Jesus Christ is a supreme being. And His Word is the supreme Word in the universe. And it is absolutely necessary that you believe in and that you follow Him. Because Jesus is the climax of God's revelation. And someone may ask, well, why is that? Why is it that Jesus is God's final word to this earth? And the answer is because of who Jesus is and what He has done. Jesus, according to the beginning of Hebrews, will inherit all things. Jesus made all things. Jesus sustains all things. He is God in human flesh, and He has accomplished God's eternal plan. That's why He is the climax of God's revelation. And there may be some, like there were back in the time of Hebrews, who thought that the angels, the angelic creatures, were worthy of worship. But Hebrews chapter 1 goes on to say to us that just as angels are immeasurably superior to us, Jesus is immeasurably superior to angels. He is better than the angels because, according to Hebrews, He has a more excellent name, the Son of God. He is better than the angels because the angels were commanded to worship Him, and they do. He is better than the angels because He rules and they serve. He's better than the angels because He lived a completely righteous life as a human being. He is better than the angels because He is a creator. He is better than the angels because He is eternal. And He is better than the angels because He is exalted to the highest place in the universe right now. And so, as we concluded last Wednesday, the Bible says to us we need to pay much closer attention to what we are hearing and not drift away from it because of Christ's surpassing greatness. Because it is Him that is speaking, you pay very close attention to what He's saying. And I want to ask you all this morning, as John asked us during our testimony time, did Christ's surpassing greatness affect the way you thought and the way that you lived this past week? I was reading, I have a collection of sermons by a man named John Chrysostom, who lived way back in the late 300s AD, about 1700 years ago. And this man was known as the golden-tongued speaker. That's why the Greeks called him Chrysostom. That last name means to be golden-mouthed. But I was reading him way back 1700 years ago, and at the beginning of his commentary in Hebrews, Chrysostom says to his flock, "Now I'm concerned, are you guys basically applying what I'm saying to you?" He was saying 1700 years ago. And Christ wants us, as we hear His Word, to take what we're hearing, and it actually transforms the way I think and live every day. But now today, we're going to pick up where we left off on Wednesday, and we're going to learn a great truth about Jesus Christ, which has tremendous implications for each of our lives, right here and right now. So pay very close attention to what we're going to read. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. The Scripture says in Hebrews 2 verse 5, "For He, God, did not subject," the word subject means to place beneath, to bring under the rule, the authority, the control of. God did not place beneath the angels, to place under their authority or their rule, the world to come. Now this can be either one of two things. There are some people who think that what He means by the world to come is the new age that Jesus introduced when now He's talking about the salvation that He brought on the cross. Some people think that's the world He's talking about, this new time in history. The other possible thing He could be referring to here is the world to come, that is, the physical new earth and new heaven where Jesus will reign. The actual word behind the word world here is a word that does refer to a physical earth. So I take the position that He's talking about here, that God did not place beneath the angels the world, the new heaven and new earth where Jesus is going to reign. And later on we're going to see in Hebrews that's the theme He talks about. Concerning which we are speaking, verse 5. But Okay, so to the angels he did not subject the world to come, the new heaven and new earth that's coming. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. To the angels, God has not given dominion over the world to come, but to man. And by the way, these verses here point out, really indicate to us the incredible value and worth of human beings. This is a quotation from Psalm chapter 8, which says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care about him? You have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God has given to human beings made in his image an incredible value and worth. But look what he goes on to say in verse 8. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. All the works of God's hands he left under the dominion of man. But here's a problem that we have. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Man has not been able to bring the world under his dominion, even though God gave him the authority from creation. And we see that to this day. Man cannot bring this earth under his dominion. He can't bring himself. You know what's prevented that man, that great decree that God gave to man in creation to rule over this earth? Sin. But look at verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see, mankind, the Bible is saying, God says, I have given you a special value that not even the angels have, and that is that you may, the works of my hands in this world are brought under your dominion. You've not been able to do it, but see this one who has been made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, who himself is crowned with glory and honor. You know what? Verses 6 through 8 tell us that God's promise to men, or God's decree for man, was fulfilled and is fulfilled by Jesus. The Bible says in verse 9, he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If you look at verse 9, that little center phrase there, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, take that out for a second and look at it without that. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Christ was born to die. That's why he was born. And the Bible says that Christ tasted death for everyone. Christ died for all. And this means that Christ died for you, the one who will inherit all things, the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things, God in human flesh. He died for me, and he died for you. That's incredible. And the Bible says he is crowned today with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. The Bible says God, Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has exalted the Son because of what the Son did, because of his death on the cross. And so now I want us to look at verses 10 through 18, and I want to give you the title of our message this morning: Christ subjected so he could subject all things. This is the subject of these verses. And verses 5 through 9 are kind of an introduction. And now I want to see what the Scripture tells us here. Christ subjected so he could subject all things. I want to look at verses 10 through 13 first. Christ subjected. For it was fitting for him. The word fitting means it was pleasing. It's a word that kind of is something that makes a person stand out. Like you say, that's a very handsome man. Or that is, there's a feature about that person that makes them eminent, that makes them conspicuous. That's the word for fitting. The Bible says it was fitting for him. Who's him? For whom are all things and through whom are all things? God. It was pleasing to God. The thing that makes God stand out among all the so-called gods on this earth, the thing that makes him conspicuous in the city of Providence, this one who is the reason, God, the Bible says, for whom are all things. God is the reason for everything in the universe. You are for God. And through whom are all things, the cause of everything in the universe. For this one, it was pleasing to him, and it's a thing that makes him conspicuous and stand out, in bringing many sons to glory. In other words, that tells us there will be many who will save. The number will not be few. The number of the saved, there will be many. In bringing many sons to glory, it was pleasing to him to do what? To perfect. This is a word that means to bring to the goal. The very purpose that you had, to bring to the end. It was pleasing to him to bring to the goal the author. This word means the leader, the predecessor, the one who is in front, the captain, the one who is blazing the way. The Bible says it was fitting to God. It was pleasing to him. The one who is the reason and cause for everything in the universe. His special thing that he did was he perfected the author, the leader, the captain of salvation through suffering. And suffering here refers to any types of afflictions or evils. It was fitting to God to send his Son and to subject him to all the evils and afflictions that we feel and that we confront. You know, the cross was God's plan from the beginning. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this man, having been delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You nailed him, but God planned it. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know what? Jesus' death on the cross is what makes God stand out from all the other gods of this world. He is the climax of God's revelation, demonstrating his power, his wisdom, and his love. Do you know of any other religion on earth in which the God who commands you to obey himself went and obeyed for you? Do you know of any other religion that tells you that message? No, the cross is what makes God stand out. Verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies," this word means who purifies and dedicates to God, and it's a thing that's continually going on, "the one who is purifying and setting apart for God," Jesus, "and those who are being purified and set apart for God," all those who believe in him. Right now in our lives, it's something that's going on. If you put your faith in Jesus, he is constantly purifying you and setting you apart to God. "Are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Incredible subjection. Christ was placed beneath God's law. Christ, the one who made everything from the beginning and said that it was very good, and then watched as this earth right now groans at all the stench of sin and suffering that the world suffers today. Nothing like what God said was good when he first created us. And this one came down into this earth. What an incredible trip. What an incredible travel. What an incredible lowering that was for God's Son to come and become one of us. And not only that, did he subject himself to come here, but how about this? For everyone who puts their faith in him, he has made us his brothers and sisters. Do you know how vastly inferior we are to angels? Never mind God. Christ subjected himself to become my brother and to all those who put their faith in him. You know what? You can never have a better big brother. And God wants this fact to really sink into my heart, that today, if my faith is placed in Christ, he is my brother. You know, when I was growing up, my brother Scott and I, my older brother, we shared a room together. And there were times when I wanted to express to Scott how much I loved him. And the coolest guy I thought on the earth at that time was Larry Bird. And I remember there were times, the best way I could tell Scott how much I cared about him was, I literally would say to him, and this was, to me, it was a big thing to say this. I would say, "Scott, if I could choose even Larry Bird to be my big brother, I would choose you." And Scott would be like, just, whoa. I mean, he knew when I said that was. But you know what? I remember as a kid thinking to myself, man, it would be incredible to have Larry Bird as my big brother. But you know what? Today, as a Christian, I have Jesus as my older brother. An incredible subjection. He says in verse 12, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, Jesus says, "I will put my trust in him." In other words, when Jesus lived on this earth, he had to trust God to meet his needs too, like we do. "And behold, I and the children whom God has given me." We see him. We have been unable to subdue and to subject the earth. But we now see one who was made lower than the angels, who is crowned with glory and honor because he was subjected so that, and look at the next verses 14 through 18, he could subject all things. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death," and now he's going to tell us two things that he accomplished through his death in verse 14 and verse 15. The first is this, "through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." You know who Christ subjected through his subjection? Through his death, he made the devil powerless against all his brothers and sisters. Christ became a man so that he could die. You know what? As God, he could not die. And he came here, and someone has said, by what the devil prevailed, by that he was overcome. And the very thing which was his strong weapon against the world, death, by that Christ smote him. The devil's power, according to the scriptures, is the power of death. That's his great thing he holds over the universe. And that very thing that he held over us, Christ defeated him with. Someone has said, now Christ has so far destroyed him who had the power of death that he, the devil, can keep none under the power of spiritual death. Nor can he draw any into sin, nor require the soul of any from the body, nor execute the sentence upon any but those who choose and continue to be his willing slaves and persist in their hatred and animosity toward God. But to those who have their faith in Jesus, he is absolutely, his power of death, he has been rendered powerless. Verse 15 says, through his death there was something else he did. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Secondly, through his death, he freed all his brothers and sisters from slavery to the devil. When Christ subjected himself to a cross, what he did was he took the absolute strongest, the weapon of the devil, death, and destroyed it for all who put their faith in him. And secondly, he set everyone who put their faith in him free from slavery to him, who are slaves because of their fear of death. You see, the death is the devil's realm. He is the author of sin. Death was not part of God's plan for man at creation. The Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Satan uses people's fear of death to enslave them to his will. For example, there are many countries in this world today, right now, in this earth, that there are very few people who put their faith in Christ, because in those countries, if you do, you could face execution. And so you can go today to some Islamic countries or other parts of the earth, and it is a major decision, you have to, a major risk. If you turn from your sin and place your faith in Christ, you could very well die. And because of that fear of death, there are many, many people who will not. Matter of fact, not just there, but here. When I was in the hospital a couple months ago, I'm sitting there in the hospital, and I'm talking to people who all they do is look at death every single day. And I'm trying to speak of them, of Jesus Christ, and many of them, they don't want to consider death at all, so you can't even talk to them. They won't let you even begin. They don't want to think about it. I was up on the roof here a couple weeks ago with somebody. He does not want to consider his own mortality, and because of that, he doesn't want to hear of Christ and his Spirit who will reason with him of the things to come. And so, don't we know that to be true, guys? That in a very real way, people's fear of death keeps them enslaved to the devil because they're so afraid of either the cost of what it will mean to follow Christ, which could be their life, so they will not accept it. They don't want to hear it. Or they're so scared of death, they don't want to consider their own mortality at all, and thereby stay enslaved to Satan's will. But see, you know what is so great for all of Christ's brothers and sisters? He has set us free. Death has nothing fearful for us. A couple weekends ago, I saw a great movie, Braveheart. How many of you have seen that movie, Braveheart? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you today, my favorite actor of all time is Jimmy Stewart, but I do like Mel Gibson big time. But in this movie, Braveheart, And I don't know exactly how historical it is, but it was a great movie nevertheless, I'll tell you that much. But it goes back to the setting. It's kind of back in the late 1200s AD in the country of Scotland, who are under the control of the British Empire. And the British Empire has these different lords who they send from England to live in Scotland and dominate all these people and keep them under paying all their taxes and taking advantage of their women and just totally abusing these people. But there is this one man who rises up in the Scottish community. And this guy, the whole country is looking for someone. They're tired of this oppression, but no one has the courage to stand up to England because you're going to die. But as the movie goes, there's this one guy who's had enough. And he rises up and slowly but surely gathers a band of men around him. And they go into these small battles and then larger battles. And every single time, Mr. Braveheart is the one who is in front. He's not standing in the back. Go get him, boys. I got a good plan for you back here. And I'll be back 30 miles back in the tent back here. No, Braveheart is at the very front of the line. With his shield and with his spear. And when they charge, the first one charging is him. And as that movie goes on, you know what happens? This guy who is known as Braveheart, you know, though he does have a name in the movie. What was it?
William Wallace.
Thank you, Micah. The Lord has ordained that you be here today. Thank you. William Wallace. They continue to gain ground. But finally at the end, he gets tricked. And they capture him, and they're going to execute him. And they give him the option, William Wallace, you can right now recant what you've done and submit yourself to the King of England. Or, and you know what we'll do? We'll show you mercy. We'll kill you quick. We'll chop your head off, and you'll be done with it. You don't have to worry about it. But if you don't, we're going to kill you slow. We're going to place you on the rack. And Wallace chooses the rack. And there are a few people out in the crowd that day or who are his friends who have been looking to this man to lead them the entire way. But now he's going to stare right in the eyes, the thing they're all scared of. And he does, and he does, and he does. And they absolutely torture him, incredible torture. And right before he dies, his body is writhing, shaking, and he's going to such pain. And he can't get a word out, and they're saying to him, come on, just recant. We'll kill you. We'll have mercy. We'll kill you quickly. Just say those words. And at the last, he finally musters, and it's freedom, he screams. He dies. But you know what happens shortly after that? All those people who he had ignited, they finished the job. They got themselves away. They actually break free from England because of what their captain had done. In a very real way, spiritually, that's exactly what Christ did. Christ confronted the thing that none of us could confront. He subjected himself, and the thing that the devil held over all of us, the power of death, he did. He faced. And now, for all who put their faith in him, he has rendered powerless the devil in their life and has set us free from slavery to him. The Bible says in the book of Job that the devil knows about man. The Bible quotes the devil as saying in Job 2 and verse 4, all that a man has, he will give for his life. The devil knows that the one thing that man is most fearful of is death. And so he holds it over them today in this city and all over the world. Again, I gave you illustration of that already. The devil holds over man right now the fear of death. But for the one who puts their faith in Christ, how different is death now? The Bible says in Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Death for one who has faith in Christ is a beautiful thing. John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes the Son has eternal life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me will never die. Scripture says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The strength of sin is the law, and the sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says that by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that awesome today? That if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could die. And you know what? Today, you don't have to be scared of that at all. You know what Chrysostom said? He says, he that fears not death is out of reach of the devil's tyranny. He fears no one. He is in terror of no one. And he is more free than all. And when the devil finds such a soul as this, he can accomplish in it none of his works. Listen, you take a person who is no longer afraid of death and watch out. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. But that I may finish my ministry to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I am not afraid of anything. I want to go. I want to ask you this morning, which do you hold more dear, the gospel or your life? Paul said, my life I don't hold dear, the gospel I do. Because I'm not afraid to die. Christ has totally set me free from that fear. Death no longer has any sting to me. I have eternal life. And you know, the way that we handle, the way those who have faith in Christ handle suffering and death is a powerful testimony of the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's like. I was wondering this, even back, my brother John and Hannah, when their first baby girl was buried. And there were many, many doctors there from Rhode Island Hospital. And there was a huge crowd there that day. And I know for a fact, two of them in recent years have contacted John. And one of them has since come to faith in Christ. And I cannot remember if the other one said they've come to faith in Christ or they are now pursuing Christ. And both said to him, the thing that impacted them the most was the incredible way they handled the suffering and death of their daughter. You know what was interesting? I told you I was reading Chrysostom. And listen to what I found it very interesting to see how he applied this passage to his own flock. He confronted them. Apparently, there were people that were in his church way back in 380 AD. One of the customs back at that time was when people died at the funerals, they would hire singers to come. And they would mourn real loud and make this big display, and people would just weep and wail. Well, Chrysostom thought he had enough of it. In light of this scripture right here, listen to what Chrysostom says. But I pause, for it comes over to me to groan bitterly at the thought of whether Christ has raised us up and whether we have brought ourselves down. For when I see the wailings in the public places, the groanings over those departing life, the howlings, the other unseemly behavior, believe me, I am ashamed before those heathen and the Jews and the heretics who see it and scorn all for who this cause openly laugh us to scorn. For whatever I may afterwards say, I shall talk to no purpose when philosophizing concerning the resurrection. He says, in other words, when I speak to these heathen about the incredible gift of Christ and the resurrection, but they see all of you guys acting like it doesn't mean anything when people die, what good is it, Chrysostom said? He said, the heathen do not attend to what is said by me, but to what is done by you. For they will say at once, when will any of these fellows be able to despise death when he is not able to see another dead? Beautiful things were spoken by Paul, beautiful and worthy of heaven, and of the love of God to man. For what does he say? Quote, "And he shall deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But you do not allow these things to be believed, fighting against them by your deeds." He says, "Do we not glorify God and give thanks that at last he has crowned the departed one, that he has freed him from his labors, and taking away uncertainty, he has him with himself? All these are acts of rejoicing. But to these things the heathen give no heed. For one will say, do not tell him who is philosophical when out of the... Do not tell him of him who is philosophical when out of the affliction." In other words, don't talk to me when you could really just relish the resurrection of Christ when you have no trouble in your life. "For this is nothing great or surprising, but show me a man who in the very affliction itself is philosophical, and then I will believe the resurrection." Listen to what he finally concludes and what he says to the people. "That women engaged in the affairs of this life should act this way is not surprising, although it is dreadful, for even they also, the same philosophy will be required of them. But Paul says, but concerning them which are asleep, I would not have you ignorant that you sorrow not even as those who have no hope. He did not write this to solitaries, to perpetual virgins, but to men and women in the world. But when any man or woman professing to be crucified to the world tears his hair and shrinks violently, what can be more unseemly than this? Believe me when I say if these things were done as they ought, such persons should be excluded for a long time from the thresholds of the church. For those who are indeed worthy of being grieved for are these who still fear and shudder at death, who have no faith in the resurrection." And he actually goes on to say, "I'm telling my entire congregation, if you continue to do that, we're going to discipline you out of the church." Because Chrysostom is basically saying, if Christ doesn't affect the way you live, what good is he? I remember in 1993, my dad and I went to Russia for 2 weeks. In Russia, you guys know history, that in the early 1990s, 1990, not that time right there, they finally were able to break free of communism. And my dad and I were there about 3 years later. But I remember walking up and down the streets of Russia for the 2 weeks that we were there, and everybody was so, like, somber and grave. I mean, everybody had their head down and would just kind of shuffle along. There wasn't a lot of loud talking. There wasn't a lot of laughter. And my dad and I were walking down the street and slapping each other in the back and having a good time. And someone came up to my dad and I and said, "Are you guys from America?" And we said, "Yeah." And we asked them how they knew, and they said, "Because you guys are loud and you laugh and you..." But what was crazy was, here these guys have been free, but they're still acting like they're not. They're walking like they're still dominated. You know what? We Christians should be the boldest, most fearless, and most joyful people on the earth because we have nothing to fear. And so I ask you this morning, is your life characterized by fear or faith? We're getting ready to launch this new church. And I know, again, for some people to think about coming down to Providence, some people have joked about, ooh, the big dangerous city, what could happen? What are you going to do? You're going to sit back all your life and say, well, it's going to be hard. And it could be scary. And I might see some people that I don't like. And it might not be so easy for my kid to go to one of these schools. So are all the decisions you're going to make in life, and the one life that you have as the one who Christ went to the cross and delivered you from the fear of death, but you're not going to make a move because you still live in that bondage that he set you free from. That's a shame. We ought to be the most fearless and bold and joyful people on this earth. We're free. And we come to this city and people down here, and again, I can tell you guys so many conversations I have ongoing right now with people. And I say the big thing that's holding them back from Jesus Christ is they're afraid of death. They don't want to talk. But we come here. Now listen, people. Our life should be characterized by absolute faith, not fear. We dream dreams. We got big plans. We want to see what Christ is going to do in this city, this place that He's going to inherit for His honor and glory, and we get to be a part of it. He's chosen this as our habitation, the time in which we live. Verse 16. For assuredly He does not give help to angels. The word help is a word that means to lay hold of another to rescue him from danger. It's the kind of grabbing when someone's in big danger and you grab them. Some of you guys in here remember a good friend of ours from Puerto Rico named Jose Alexis Vega. Remember one time when I was a youth pastor driving home from a youth activity, and we were in an old white van our church used to have. And the seat would kind of rock back and forth, and I don't think we had any seat belts on there, and I was coming back here to the city on Cranston Street. And we had come to a stoplight, and the next thing I know, Jose in the front row was a projectile going right out the front window. I hit the brakes, and zoom, he was going to go right out. He was like Superman going right for the front. And I, totally by God's grace, I don't know what happened, I reacted so fast. And I caught him right there, and he stopped. Well, some of you guys know Jose. He's such a loving guy. Oh, PT, you know, hugging me and all this. He was so happy afterwards. But that's exactly the type of word that's referred to here. The laying hold of someone to protect them from danger. The Bible says that Christ does not give help to angels. The angels fell, we know, right? That He let them go. He did not assume their nature. But He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 29, those who belong to Christ are the descendants of Abraham, heirs according to His promise. Verse 17 says, therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. He had to be. This is an expression which means He was bound by duty, of necessity. He was obligated. Jesus, the need required it. And because of who He is, He felt bound by duty, by obligation, because of who He is, to be made like His brethren in all things. Someone has said, Christ resembles us, and we shall resemble Him. Romans 8:29. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. So that He might become, He had to do it, so that He might become a merciful and faithful, a compassionate and trustworthy high priest in things pertaining to God. God's plan from the beginning of time was that God's Son, Jesus Christ, would be the high priest for all who would trust in Him. And in order to be the absolutely perfect high priest, He had to be made like us. In order that He would be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And as that high priest, to make propitiation, to continually satisfy God's wrath against my sin, to continually reconcile me to God. And this word, this verb here, this infinitive is a present. So that means He's continually doing this. Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest, continually satisfying and appeasing God's anger against my sin. I am continually and for always forever be at peace with God. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, since Jesus Himself was tested by evils inflicted upon Him. And by the word suffer there means to have a sensible experience of evil, to actually feel it. Jesus Christ knows what it feels like to face all the temptations that we feel. Someone has said that Jesus Christ Himself experienced poverty. He experienced temptation. He experienced a violent death that he was not deserving of. What could you experience here today that Jesus Christ says does not know how it felt and feels? And by the way, the expression here of the idea of suffering is that to this very day he senses how that feels for you. Since he himself was inflicted with all the evils that you and I feel in every temptation and affliction, and to this very day knows how that feels, he is able, he has the power to aid, to come to the aid. And this is a word that has the idea of running to someone who is in danger. He hears them cry and he runs to them. Because he was tempted and he feels it to this day, what it feels like, Christ has the power to run to the cry of all of us who are in danger, of those who are tempted. You know, no one can understand or help someone like someone who has experienced the same thing. Again, I referred to John and Hannah a minute ago. I know John's told me that he's involved in this website community now for children, parents who have kids with the same exact disease that his first two children died of, and now his second daughter has now. And I know John has told me that the people that have been able to be the biggest help to him are people that who also have had children just like that or experienced the death of a child. And I think it's true for all of us, right? I know personally, I can certainly relate to and understand and share what Christ has done in my life with other single people. All of us, the people that can help us best are people who really understand how you feel and can share with you what Christ has done in their life. But you know what? Of all people, imagine the help that Christ can give. Who is tempted and feels how I feel to this very day, and because of that is able to run to my cry for help and give me aid when I feel that way. Christ subjected so he could subject all things. You see, when Christ subjected the devil and death, that is the thing that has been preventing us from having dominion over the earth. And now that Christ has taken care of that, everything is going to be subjected. Matter of fact, I want to conclude by looking at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation can't wait. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And in the world to come, because Christ has now subjected that everything to himself and to his brothers and sisters, the creation itself, and what we opened up in verses 5 through 9, the dominion of man over all things, it's now in place that is going to happen, because Christ has subjected the devil and death. Today, if you have put your faith in him, Christ is your brother. He has made the devil powerless against you and has completely removed the fear of death for you. He has brought you to God and has the power to help you in all of your temptations. So, people, let us live boldly. Let us have big dreams. Let us be passionate, because nothing can stop us.